You are listening to the audio podcast of Christ Church Mansfield, a community of faith, hope, and love in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex.
All right, like I said, my name is Justin Smith, and I work for Reform University Fellowship at the University of North Texas. So this church is part of the PCA, and RUF is the PCA's campus ministry. Now, the specific campus ministry the PCA has to reach college students for Christ, we say, and to equip them to serve. So we want to see disciples come to Christ. We wanted to see Christians who are not believing the gospel before, believing it in a new way. And we want to see them equipped to go back out into the world, into their vocations, into their family life, into all these places, to be able to reflect what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that's what our hope is. I'm actually an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church. And this church and a lot of other churches have sent us to the campus to do this ministry. So that's why we are there. I grew up in Arlington, just down the road from here. Took a long trip to get back here, but we are back in Denton now. And very, very glad to be there. All right, I'm going to read the passage for us if you follow along with me. It's from John 5, verses 1 through 18. Says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I'm going to list off 9 things, and you can try to tell me what they have in common. Grapefruit, werewolf, baby food. Okay, no. Tapeworm, blood type, cabbage soup. Oh, okay. Whole30, Atkins, paleo. All right, these are fad diets. 9 fad diets. Some of you may haven't heard of because it's a fad. That's what a fad does. It's here one day and it's gone the next. And often we get into these fad diets, these ideas, because we think, what's that thing? What's that one diet that's going to fix me? That's going to change me? That's going to make me well? Well, one doctor of public health said this. He said, "Almost anything that you do that is a diet or a change in habits is going to look like it's working. The problem," he said, "is that changing your eating means changing your life forever. And that's not easy in a world where temptations beckon at every turn and a multi-billion dollar diet industry can succeed only if you fail." So fad diets. We get caught up in these things because we're always looking for the next thing. What's that thing that's going to actually make me well, that's going to fix me, that's going to give me the thing that I'm actually looking for and needing? That magic pill, that formula. But Jesus, what we want to see in this passage is Jesus is no passing fad. He offers no formula. Rather, what Jesus offers to us is himself. And that will never go away. It's not here one day, it doesn't go away the next. He offers us himself. I read one guy said this. He said, you know, Jesus is the best thing Christianity has going for it. So play the Jesus card every chance you get. So that's what we're doing this morning, playing the Jesus card. And we have one overarching question to look at. Do you want to be healed? That's the question that Jesus asks this man. It's the question that he asks us. Do you want to be healed? So 3 points, the nature of healing, the necessity of healing, and the nature of the healer. So first, the nature of healing. So in this story, Jesus shows up to this place, the sheep gate at a pool called Bethesda. Now, Bethesda always sounds like a small town in Alabama to me. I don't know why. It's a very southern sounding word, but Bethesda. Some versions say Bethsaida. But anyway, she shows up to this pool and there are people laid out everywhere by this pool. It says invalids, disabled people, blind, broken. And he shows up to this pool and these people have been waiting there for the water to stir, the man lets us know. The water, they're hoping the water will stir and then eventually if they can touch the water, be laid into the water, then they will be healed, is their hope. And so they're waiting there, day in and day out, hoping to be healed by this water. But Jesus walks up to this whole group, multitude, and he sees one man. And he goes to this one man to heal this one man. And what this actually teaches us, I think this shows us a couple things about the nature of healing with Jesus' encounter with this man. The first thing is this, that healing has to come from outside of us. Healing has to be an external thing. Now, I say that because this runs completely contrary to the way the world talks today, which is this. Do you want to be healed? You need to find that inner light. You need to find that inner self and express that inner self. You need to have some sort of self-healing on the inside out. And you can do it if you just express yourself. Find that inner self and express it. I actually read it in an interesting interview this week about this musician named Janelle Monáe who came out as a pansexual, which I didn't even know what that means. But she said she's a pansexual and this has brought healing to her life. But this is very different than what the Bible says, which is this. Healing has to be an intrusion onto your life. And Jesus does this for us. But what's amazing is Jesus has so much compassion on this man and he sees him in his state and he moves towards him. And that's the reality of who Jesus is. He is always moving towards us with healing. That's the idea of the incarnation in a microcosm. Like Jesus, who was God and was with God, became man. It took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson says, to be with us and to move towards us with his healing. So we have to see that healing is external. It comes from the outside. But healing also is this. It's identity changing. This is what's the problem with this man. Jesus comes to this man and says this, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, that's kind of a funny question to ask this guy, right? Of course he wants to be healed. He's been lying there for basically his entire life. You know, the life expectancy of a man at this time was just over 40 years. And he'd been laying there for 38. That's who he was. It's the only identity he knew was to be this broken, lame, disabled man lying by the pool. So when Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" Actually, the question is more like this. Do you want to change? Which is a little bit harder. This is almost like a parent saying to their child, Do you really want a dog? Because there's a big difference between liking dogs and enjoying dogs and being a dog owner. There's an identity change there. There's responsibilities that come with that. It's a new way of life. You can't just leave them. You have a new responsibility. So do you really want a dog? Are you sure? So when he says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to change? See, it's this idea of institutionalization. It's a hard word. That we can become ingrained in our identities. These things that we define ourselves by. And this man was defined by this identity. He was a broken invalid. There's a movie most of you, I'm sure, have seen. It's called Shawshank Redemption. It's on TBS or something all the time. But Shawshank Redemption, it's this movie about this one man who breaks out of prison. But a lot of the discussion in the movie are about these men who are afraid of actually going back outside because they're afraid that they won't be able to make it. And in fact, we see this is true from this one man named Brooks. Brooks is this old man who's been in prison for almost his entire life. He works in the library. I think he has this crow that he carries around. But he's afraid to go out on the outside. And finally, he actually is released. And we find he commits suicide because he can't make it. Because his identity has become so ingrained with this life in the prison. Even Red, Morgan Freeman's character, says this. There's a harsh truth to face. No way I'm going to make it on the outside. All I do anymore is to think of ways to break my parole so maybe they send me back. So the application for us. Do you want to be healed? Do I want to be healed? Do you want to change? Do you want to give up that identity you're holding on to? Do you want to give up that grudge or that anger or that bitterness that you're holding on towards someone else? That unresolved conflict that you might be holding over somebody. And it's easier to stay angry at them than it is to actually be healed and to forgive. Or maybe there's a pet sin that you carry with you. A place that you go to numb. Or a temptation that you struggle with that you're not sure you want to give up yet. That you want to be healed from. That you want to change. St. Augustine put it this way early in his life. He said, Lord, make me pure, but not yet. See, the nature of healing, it has to come from the outside and it has to change our identity. But the next thing we have to see is that it's actually necessary for us. So this man, been laying there, he is completely helpless. So when Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be healed, is actually pushing on something else. It's aggravating something else in this man, which is this. He can't do it himself. He has no way to do it himself. And so Jesus is asking this question to reveal his need more and more to himself. A Christian counselor, Dan Allender, puts it this way. He says, the work of restoration cannot begin until a problem is fully faced. And that's what Jesus is doing with this question. He's showing him his need. Listen to his response, the man's response. Verse 7. The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. You hear this in this man. He is hopeless. He's friendless. He's no one to put him in the pool. See, this man is spiritually broken. He's relationally broken. He's physically broken. He's emotionally broken. Psychologically broken. All of these things are apparent in this man. But what the writer of John is actually doing in this passage is he's putting us in the place of this man. Because we too are like this man. Helpless, hopeless, friendless, broken in all ways. Because this is what sin does in our lives. See, sin is much more like a chronic disease than we want to actually admit. So I have a chronic disease. I have arthritis. My joints are fused in my hand. And if I didn't have medicine to help stop it, then the arthritis would get every single nook and cranny joint of my body. That's true of sin. If we are not healed from it, if we don't realize our need to be healed from it, it will get to every single nook and cranny of your body. Every single nook and cranny of your relationship, of your emotions, of your psyche. All of these things. So we have to see ourselves as this man. Helpless, hopeless, friendless, without Christ. But there's one other thing we have to see regarding the necessity of healing, which is this. It's these healing pools. See, this man thinks, if only I can just touch the water, then that will fix my problem. If only someone could put me in there, then I will be well. It's this misplaced hope. And we do this too. We have all these pools that we go to, thinking, if only I have this, only if I get there, if only this happens, then I'm going to be okay. Then I will be well. So there's a few different things that I think that this happens with. One of these, and I say this because of being in the church, I've seen this a lot, is this idea of the idol of marriage. Now, am I saying marriage is bad? No. Marriage is a very good thing. But what I'm saying is that marriage can become an idol. How? Say you're single in this room. You have certain temptations. You have certain personality quirks. You have certain issues that you think, you know what, when I get married, then those things will go away, right? And if you've been married for longer than, let's say, a week, you say, that didn't work. So you're frustrated. Or even the church, we actually kind of aggravate singles because we think, we say to them, you just need to get married. That's not true. We have to respect singleness. It's a gift from God. That's what Paul says. But maybe on the other side of things, maybe more seriously, you're in a marriage. And you think, why didn't this fix me? Actually, maybe I'd be better off if I was out of this marriage. Or if I was married to that person. Then things would be fixed. I would be well. Or this is a hypothetical situation. You're in a new job, in a new town, with new people, we'll call them students. You go to new churches and you preach at them. This is not hypothetical. You want to make a good impression, and you think as long as people like you, then you're going to be okay. Things are going to go well for you. But that's not the calling of a pastor. The calling of a pastor is not just to have people like you. Otherwise, we wouldn't offend when we need to offend. We wouldn't say the things we need to say. And so, do I fear God or do I fear man? Or Tozer puts it this way. It says, God be exalted over my reputation. Make me ambitious to please you, even if as a result I must sink into obscurity and my name be forgotten as a dream. See, there's a cost to actually giving up these healing pools, these places that we go to think they're going to give us freedom and the life that we want. But here's the thing. With Jesus, we get so much more. We get so much more because the broken identity that we have, when we come to Jesus, when we find Jesus, when we find life in Him, He gives us new life. He gives us a new spirit with a new heart and a new will and a new desire to live. And instead of these false hopes that we keep going back to, thinking, this time it's going to fix me, Jesus gives us fulfillment in him. He offers himself to us. And we find rest and hope in him. And we find actual healing in him. Do you want that healing? Are you ready to give up those pools and come only to Christ? Because you too can be healed. And so Jesus says to this man, take up your mat and walk. And don't let this pass you by. He does. He's healed. Jesus, in the presence of all these people, heals this man, and this man stands up and walks. There's two reasons, I think, that Jesus tells him to take up his mat and walk. One is to show the effectiveness of the miracle, that he actually can. And the other is this, that Jesus is revealing something about himself in doing this. See, he heals him on the Sabbath. It tells us that several times in the passage. Now, the day was the Sabbath, and they were doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, why does Jesus heal on the Sabbath? He could have done this on a Tuesday, but he chooses to do it on the Sabbath. One is this. Jesus is a controversialist. He's always stirring up things. He's always picking fights, in a sense, but he's picking fights with the Pharisees, with the religious people. There's a book called Christ in Conflict by a guy named John Stott. The whole book is about Jesus going into conflict with people. And he does this because the Sabbath is supposed to represent two things. It's pointing to two things. One is this, rest. And we know this. The day of the Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest where we enjoy what God has done for us, the work that God has done on our behalf through Christ. But it's also this. The Sabbath is also this. It's a sign pointing to something else. The Sabbath is a day in which we come together and God dwells with us. He is in our midst as we come together. That's what the Sabbath is supposed to promise, it's supposed to represent, is this idea that God dwells with his people on the Sabbath, and that's what it's pointing to. So what is Jesus doing? Listen to what one pastor puts it this way. He says, Jesus seems to have gone out of his way to flout the normal Sabbath regulations. Most people in the modern church have imagined that this was because the Sabbath had become legalistic, a kind of observance designed to boost one's sense of moral achievement, and that Jesus had come to sweep all of that away in a burst of liberation, anti-legalistic enthusiasm. Rather, the Sabbath was the regular signpost pointing forward to God's promised future, and Jesus was announcing that the future to which the signpost had been pointing had now arrived in the present. Hear what he's saying? He's saying that the signpost that the Sabbath is pointing to is God with his people. And Jesus is saying, it's happening right now. I am him. I am he. God with you. Emmanuel, dwelling in the midst of you. And you don't need the sign when you have the reality. You don't need a Christ Church Mansfield sign when you are actually inside the building anymore. It becomes obsolete. And so Jesus is saying, I am here. I am here dwelling with you. The Sabbath has become realized. This is Jesus declaring that he is God. And that's why verse 18 says that. It says this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. Jesus is claiming to be God in this passage. But he also does this. He also claims to be Lord. And that's verse 14, which is a difficult verse. Verse 13 says this, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now some of you probably heard it this way. Stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. That's a difficult verse, I think, because there's a couple different people who hear this verse in this room. One group of people, maybe it just kind of buzzed by. Or you said, that's just conservative religious talk. Or maybe you thought this. You know what? He's right. They need to stop sinning, or something else will happen to them. My boss, my spouse, my kids, those Democrats, those Republicans. And if you heard it that way, then this is a warning. Judgment is coming for sin. And maybe you haven't actually realized your own need in this. Maybe you aren't ready for healing from Christ. But if you hear it as a warning, take comfort. This is not Jesus demanding perfection, for he didn't come for those who were well, but he came for those who were sick, who were in need, who recognized their neediness and helplessness before him. Rather, this is a caution. This is a loving father saying to his son, "Don't touch. It's hot. It will burn you." This is a spouse saying to another spouse, "Don't hide from me anymore." This is a friend saying to another friend, "Don't go there. Don't go to that website. Don't go to that place anymore. It's going to kill you." Because sin will do that. If left unchecked, if not healed, if not addressed by Jesus, sin will kill us. And you know why we know this? Because it killed Jesus. See, the worst that Jesus was warning about actually happened to Jesus. See, this is the full compassion of Jesus. That all the sins that we have committed that should have killed us kills Jesus on the cross. And the worst happens to him. You see, he was broken on the cross. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. He was friendless. All of his friends left him. See, he was like this immobilized man, immobilized on the cross with nails in his hands and his feet, and broken and beaten for you and for me. Or Isaiah puts it this way, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's a story that I heard when I was in college. It's more of a parable. It's called The Ragman. I'll read part of it to you. I think it's helpful. "There once was a man pulling an old cart filled with clothes. He was calling in a clear, resonant voice, 'Rags, new rags for old, I'll take your tired old rags.' Soon the ragman saw a woman sitting on her back porch. She was sobbing into her handkerchief, shedding thousands of tears. Her shoulders shook. Her heart was breaking. The ragman stopped his cart. Quietly he walked to the woman and asked, 'Will you give me your rag and I'll give you another?' He slipped the handkerchief from her eyes and laid across her palm a linen cloth so clean and new that it shined. Then he began to pull his cart again. The ragman did a strange thing. He put her tear-stained handkerchief to his own face and began to weep, to sob as grievously as she had done. Yet she was left behind without a tear. Rags, rags, new rags for old. The sun was at its height by now. And the ragman inquired of a man leaning against a telephone pole, 'Do you have a job?' he said. 'Are you crazy?' the man sneered, pulling away from the pole and revealing that the right sleeve of his jacket was empty. 'So give me your jacket and I'll give you mine,' the ragman said. The one-armed man took off his jacket. So did the ragman. But the ragman's arm stayed in his jacket. And when the other put it on, he had two good arms, thick as tree limbs. But the ragman had only one. Now the ragman was weeping uncontrollably and bleeding, pulling the cart with one arm and stumbling with exhaustion. Finally, the little old ragman came upon a landfill, a garbage dump. He climbed the hill with tormented labor and cleared a little space on the hill, then sighed. He laid down. He covered his bones with a jacket and he died. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. An old hymn puts it this way. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, joined with pity, full with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. The question for us, do you want to be healed? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ the healer, the one who comes to us to bring us life, hope, healing of all aspects of our body. Lord, and our mind and our soul, Lord, let us lay down those things. Lay down those healing pools. Lay down those false hopes and come only to you who really do give us healing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
For more content or to find out more about Christ Church, visit www.christchurchmansfield.com.